I want to welcome everyone to the services this morning. If you're a little confused, don't be. Initially, at the beginning of the month, we had intended on Dad being available to give a lesson, but he is wanting to make sure and take things slow. He's doing well. He's doing as he's told, as Mom tells him, and as the doctor tells him. So he is taking it pretty easy. This morning, he said he was in a little bit of pain. I think yesterday he moved around a little too much. We had some family at home, and so he was wanting to be sure and be present for that. And I think it might have worn him out just a little too much. So he was in a little bit of pain this morning, but all in all, things are still going very well. As he and I were discussing this, initially we were thinking that maybe Brian would take over for him, and that maybe he would have a two-part lesson or two lessons this morning. But as Dad was studying for this particular subject here, with our theme being Sermon on the Mount, his topic was the two gates and the two ways. And as he was diving into this, and as he was looking at George Batty's information on this, he asked that it was just really good information. And he says he would regret that this particular topic not being talked on this month. And so he said that if he had finished putting it together, if I wouldn't mind delivering it for him. And so that's where we're at this morning. So this lesson is mostly put together through George Batty's study and his thoughts. And it was put together by Dad's study of George Batty's lesson. And it is being presented to you this morning by me. And so that is where we're at this morning once again. Before our introduction, as stated, the topic is the two gates and the two ways, and that can be found in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. Here the Bible reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." So once again this morning we'll be diving into this. A lot of good information. Lesson is lengthier than I usually give, but I don't think it'll be too long that I'll lose anybody's attention. But before we go any further, we do want to go to our God in prayer, and we would ask that the one selected would lead us at this time. Verses 13 through 27 mark the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He has been describing the righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees that we read about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. And now he begins exhorting men to obey it. Men have a choice of accepting this righteousness which exceeds or rejecting it. Jesus is warning us of the consequences of either choice. There will be hardships on either path. The narrow way offers hardships immediately, but eternal life in the end. The broad way, this way offers comfort and ease immediately, but hardship in the end. There are two distinct ways. Jesus begins this section of warning and exhortation with the fact that there are two distinct ways for men to choose. There are no gray areas. In this chapter, he points out that there are two gates, the narrow gate and the wide gate. There are two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. Two destinations, life and destruction. Two groups, there are few and there are many. Two trees, the good tree and the bad tree. Two fruits, the good fruit and the bad fruit. Two kinds of believers, the sincere believer and the false believer. Two builders, the wise and the foolish. Two foundations, the rock and the sand. Two houses, the secure and the insecure. And two elements in the storm, wind and water. In other references in the New Testament, Jesus continually stresses that there are only two available choices for the lives of men. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible reads, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." Also in Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 through 33, here the Bible tells us all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Over and over again, Jesus repeats the fact that there are only two choices. Old Testament prophets, Jesus wasn't the only one, nor was he the first to declare there are but two paths or two distinct ways. And Moses, before he died, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." Joshua, before he died, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 reads, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Here it says, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word." Moving on, Jeremiah, when Jerusalem was threatened, in Jeremiah 21, verse 8, says, "Now you shall say to this people, thus say the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The fact that the men and women were offered choices proves that man has free will and has not been predestined either to heaven or to hell. It is by choice. From the text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The emphasis is not whether to enter or not. Everyone will enter one gate or the other. This is not the choice. When young people reach that age of accountability and are accountable before God for their actions, they must choose either a lifestyle that leads to heaven or one that leads to destruction. This is a pretty big decision. It's a pretty big decision for a young person, but Jesus declares that it must be made. If one does not make a decision, it is a decision in and of itself, a decision to the way of destruction. No matter which decision one makes, there is a time period that the decision can be reversed. One on the broad way may come to regret his original choice. While time permits, he may retrace his steps and enter the narrow way. One on the narrow way may come to regret their choice too. Unfortunately, he may retrace his steps to the broad way. But there comes a time when neither gate may be entered. In Luke chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible reads, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from?" So what's said about this way to heaven? There's a sign, if you can imagine, there's a sign above the narrow gate that reads, "This way to heaven." There's a sign above the broad gate too, but it also says, "This way to heaven." Why is this so? The reason why is because the devil is a liar. Satan wants to give you a false sense of security, a false sense of comfort. He's going to whisper to you, say, "Hey, if you want to get to heaven, follow me." He's not going to have a giant sign with flashing lights that says, "This way to your destruction and eternal torment." The devil is a liar. John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "He is a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There are two kinds of religion as well. It's important to us to see that the contrast Jesus is making here is important, and we need to focus on it, because if not, we'll miss the whole point. Jesus isn't necessarily talking about irreligion and religion, paganism and Christianity. Many see the narrow way as Christianity and the broad way as people with no religion at all, atheism and so on. Many see the broad way as drunken parties, excessive lasciviousness, ungodliness, immorality, people who are openly on their way to destruction. But this isn't necessarily what Jesus is teaching. Instead, Jesus is contrasting two kinds of religion, true religion and false religion. The people on the broad way think they're on the narrow way. You realize this when you read in Luke's account of the passage in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, and then 26 and 27, it says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then moving on to 26 and 27. "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" We need to notice, these people on the broad way thought and were seeking the narrow way. They were religious and thought they were in communion with Jesus. This clearly defines for us the two ways. The narrow way, doing the Father's will, and the broad way is defined as our own will or the will of men. People who are ungodly and practice no religion are on the way to destruction. No one denies that. But the teaching here is to emphasize that some very devout religious people are on the broad way as well. God's teaching is clear. We either submit to God's way of doing things, or we substitute it for our own way, or the way of false teachers. This is what the people were doing that we read about in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Here it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." This is what makes the broad way broad and the narrow way narrow. Truth is narrow. There is only one truth. But error includes all of the rest. Only one right answer and a billion wrong answers. There's only one right way to worship God and only one right way to live for God. But there are a million wrong ways. And that is why the broad way is broad. It accommodates for the million and one wrong ways. Now when we think about this, it leads us to think possibly about broad-mindedness. The folks that enter the broad gate pride themselves on their broad-mindedness and their liberality, but they resent anyone who suggests things may not be well with them. John Stott said, "There is plenty of room on the broad way for diversity of opinion and slackness of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curves, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclination." The people on the Broadway have a million and one ways of how to worship and serve God. Not only do they differ from the Bible, but oftentimes they differ from one another as well. The only thing folks are united on is in opposing the right way to serve the Lord. They agree to disagree. They have never taken seriously the word that Jesus taught in the model prayer that we have studied in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I don't think there's a person in here today that doesn't feel that the broad way is popular. There's an old phrase that was first time I ever heard it was in this pulpit. I said, "What always popular isn't always right, and what's always right isn't always popular." Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. What is it that makes this way so popular? Well, first, men can do their own thing. Every man and woman does what is right in his own eyes, and that is very appealing. Second, the wide gate allows us to come in groups. There are no individual requirements or commitment. You can bring all your baggage, all your immorality, all your self-indulgence, all your lack of repentance. It is a broad way, and everyone can jump on the bandwagon and go happily down the road together, and there is a feeling of security in knowing that you're with the majority. Third, the broad way allows plenty of room to stop and rest. One can sit on the side and simply do nothing, because it is wide. There's plenty of room just to sit and wait. But Jesus said, this broad way leads to destruction. Something destruction means annihilation. But it's just more than that. It's more than just annihilation. This word means the complete loss of well-being. No, not the complete loss of being. It doesn't mean we cease to exist. If it were not for this eternal loss of well-being, there would be absolutely no reason to choose the narrow way. Once again from the text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow, the Greek word means constricted. According to scholars, it resembles a turnstile at an airport or a supermarket, or I guess maybe something we might be more related to is that little three-prong turnstile that you would go to at a fun park or something of that nature that counts how many people go through. It only allows one person at a time to pass through. The gate serves two purposes. One, to let certain people in, also to keep certain people out. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Those who refuse to submit to God's will are kept out by the gate, but those who submit to his righteousness are let through. The narrow gate, figuratively, is initial obedience to the gospel. The narrow way, figuratively, is continued life of submission to God's will. So there are four things about the gate that we need to notice. First, we must enter now. There is a sense of urgency. We must enter and we must do it now while we have the opportunity, because we do not know when our opportunities will run out. Luke chapter 13, verse 25 reads, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Our opportunities may soon be gone. Second, we must enter alone. The Jews had a mistaken idea that when the Messianic kingdom arrived, they would be ushered into as a group. They believed that their fleshly relationship to Abraham was enough to grant them entrance into the kingdom. Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, verse 14, that there is a narrow gate that simply physically, that is more than simply physical ancestry. And there is a narrow way that is more than just mapped out what was mapped out by the Pharisees. Matthew 5 verse 20 reads, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those with faith of Abraham that we read of in Romans chapter 4 verse 16 and the works of Abraham found in John chapter 8 verse 39 would enter the kingdom. The flesh of Abraham had nothing to do with it. So let me ask you. Stop and think. How many of us today believe that we will be ushered in as a big group with our parents, with their children, with their husband or wife, with the congregation? Jesus is saying that the gate is so narrow that you must pass through it single file. No group rates available. If anyone makes it into the kingdom of heaven, it is because they as an individual obey the Father's will. We cannot rely on anyone else to earn our ticket. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 reads, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Third, we must enter empty-handed. We cannot enter into the narrow gate with baggage. We must unload ourselves. We must remove pride, all ambition, all greed, all envy, all hatred, all lust, and all of ourselves. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 reads, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." We must sell all that we have if we are to enter the narrow gate. Not literally, but to sell all means we give everything we own to the use of God and we keep nothing for our own selfish pleasures. Fourth, we must enter with difficulty. In Luke's parallel passage, Jesus points out the difficulty of entering the gate. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 24 reads, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." This certain man asked if only a few are being saved. The implied answer is yes, but Jesus goes on to answer the question that was not asked. If few be saved, the next logical question is, why? Jesus answers by saying that the entrance is so narrow that men must strive to enter it. Word strive, from which we get the English word agonize. Not many are willing to agonize to enter God's kingdom. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 reads, "Strengthening the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And Jesus continues by saying, "Few there be that find it. The gate is so narrow and small that many will not even see it. Those who do see it must agonize to enter in. No one ever slipped and fell into the kingdom." One of the greatest lies that Satan has perpetuated upon men is to get them to think that it's easy to become a disciple. It's not easy. When one tries to enter the kingdom, he has all of hell working against him. Satan and his demons, sometimes friends and relatives that may oppose you, even our own fleshly desires try to turn us away. After the narrow gate comes to the narrow way. In other words, there is an entire course of life which follows the initial obedience of the gospel. There are many that believe that after baptism, they now have a free ticket to heaven. We think that all the work that we've put forth has now come to an end. And now we've been accepted. Now we are in the family. Now we are a member of His church. And it's smooth sailing from then on. It couldn't be further from the opposite. The way is a narrow way as the gate. Each step is as difficult as the very first step at the entrance. Now this lesson isn't to try and dissuade you from following Christ and following God's word because of how hard it may be. This is a reality check to all of us. Once we are baptized, once we have followed the steps of salvation and become a member of Christ's church, now the work begins. So with all this in mind, why would we choose the narrow way? Knowing all of this, how can people choose the narrow road when they look at what the broad way offers? How can men and women stay on the hard, narrow path when they look over and see the wicked prospering? Asaph wrestled with his problem in Psalms 73, verse 13, where it says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Later he said in Psalm 73, verse 16 through 17, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. So what caused Asaph to see things differently? Well, in Psalm 73, 17 through 18, it says, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. And moving on in verse 24, it says, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Jesus is telling us not to look at the narrowness or the wideness of the gates and the ways, but rather the final destination and our final destiny. So in conclusion this morning, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the people on the mountain were astonished at what Jesus taught. And even today, it is shocking. Jesus and his teaching wanted men and women to be fully aware of the tremendous sacrifices necessary to be a disciple in the kingdom. He told it like it was. Matthew 10, verse 38, one must hate their father, mother, son, and daughter. Matthew 6, verse 33, we must seek first the kingdom. Matthew 5, 29 through 30, we must cut off hands and pluck out eyes that offend. Matthew 10, verse 21, we must deny self and take up a cross. He warned of floods and storms, of winds and rain, sweat and blood. But he always added, Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, lately, after work, I tend to go and check up on the parents, make sure if they need anything that I try and help them out, check on them, see how they're doing. And even Sunday afternoons, especially when, you know, Eric, Tara, and the kids are there, after, you know, Sunday lunch, we'll usually put it on YouTube, and we like to listen to this one group. I probably mentioned to a few of you, Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver. It's a gospel singing group, and we just listen to a bunch of different singers and listen to some of the old songs that we can find in the songbooks. And there is one by Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver that Dad seemed to really like, and he actually printed it out, the lyrics for me, and I think it sums things up pretty well. So in closing, I'll just read this song to you. The title of the song is Eternity Has Two. It says, when the melody's been written and the words have all been penned, and you've heard the Spirit calling through some old sacred hymn, in the valley of decision, tell me, friend, what will you do? This life has many choices, but eternity has two. This world and all its pleasures will soon be passed away. The final invitation could be going out today. You're standing at the crossroad and the Savior is calling you. This life has many choices. Eternity has two. The straight and the narrow way leads to life, the broad way down below. What would it profit to gain the world and lose your very soul? Tomorrow is uncertain. Our days on earth are few. This life has many choices, but eternity, only two. At this time, if you're subject to the gospel call, or for any of those who wish to receive the prayers of the church, whatever the case may be, please come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.